bring a Bible, that's all right. There is one in the pew rack right there in front of you. If you like to do an electronic Bible, I use the Takata Bible app as well as the YouVersion. They're both excellent. There's other awesome apps out there as well. But I'm kind of old school. I love to hear the rustling of the pages of the leaves, I should say, of the pages of the Bible. James chapter 1 in the New Testament. We've just finished up our series on the Ten Commandments, and if you were not aware of this, all of our audio versions or sermons are up on our website. Of course, our videos are on our YouTube channel, as well as my outlines are up as PDFs up on the same resource tab on our website. And we start a new series today called You Asked For It. I have been soliciting topics for sermons, people with questions, people who want to know about things that the Bible has to teach and say. Because many of the stuff that we hear out in the world, just either whether it's on the internet, the radio, or just sitting around the coffee pot and talking at the office, a lot of the things sound spiritual, but they are not scriptural. Many times they sound logical, they make sense to our logical mind, but is that what the Bible actually says? What does the Bible actually teach about topics and things in our life? And so I put out a thing, and I'm still receiving them. If you've got a sermon you'd like to hear a message on, or at least an answer to, please send it to me and just write, "You asked for it," in the subject line. And today, people have asked me, why is it that kids grow up in a Christian home and go off and they don't serve God? Why is it that it takes a tragedy many times for a child who was raised in a Christian home to come back to God as an adult? Why does it take that? And today I want to talk to you. There's many different topics. There's many different reasons why. And Wednesday night we started kind of to set up this sermon with Proverbs 22:6 that talks about train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he'll not depart from it. We talked about training our children Wednesday night at our fellowship, and that kind of set up today's. But the real answer to the question, why do kids grow up in Christians' home and don't serve the Lord until a tragedy, is because it was never their own personal walk with God. It was mama's walk with God. It was daddy's walk with God. It was to satisfy my grandparents or my godparents or whatever. And it was never theirs. And trust me, I love seeing your faces, but I know that the military, the government, and life will move you away someday, probably. And wherever you go, it's got to be you and Jesus. You can't, as much as I would love to keep everybody here, be fabulous. I'd love to have everybody. But I can no more keep you here than you can take the church with you where you go. But the one constant you have to have in your life is Jesus. Why do kids grow up in Christian homes and don't serve God until a tragedy? It's because it wasn't their walk with God. Well, why wasn't it their walk with God? One of the key pieces of raising children is realizing the destructiveness of anger in a home. It's one of the key pieces that destroys a child from having a personal walk with God. And I know that because I'm an angry parent. I know that. I'm 52 years old, almost 53, and this is a topic that has been gnawing at me for decades now. I have adult children, and now I see myself, and I'm like, what's going on? And although my kids haven't gone off into great rebellion, and the truth is, I have to ask myself, did I mind this principle of the Bible while raising my kids, and what can I do now about it? Look at James 1:19. James 1:19. If you found it, say amen.
Amen.
Let's all read it as a family. Here we go. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. That's a powerful thought. That my anger does not accomplish the righteousness of God in my life or in the lives of people who are connected to me. So let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask Him first to give us understanding and then to apply it to our lives. Our Father and our God, we love You. And God, You are a gracious God. You are the God who can get angry and not sin. And Father, I beg You, give us an understanding of this principle in the Bible. Let Your Word speak to us. Holy Spirit of God, we ask that You'd write it upon our heart. Jesus said You would lead us and guide us into all truth. And if there's one among us right now on campus or watching live on the internet that is not saved, they've never trusted Christ as their Savior. Father, maybe anger is one of those strongholds in their life that's keeping them from trusting Christ. I ask You to save them today. And us, Your children, God, grow us. May we be more like Christ, that others will see you through us. For it's his name we pray. Amen. So what makes you angry? I mean, seriously, is it just me, or does every idiot immediately leave their home and get out on 95 when I choose to turn on to 95? Why is that? Right? I mean, where else in the world can you see that kind of foolishness? And what else makes you angry? When you think about it, well, when people disrespect you, it happens all the time. And you're like, oh my soul, why are they trying to disrespect me? Well, my preacher would say, why do you care if they do or don't? Well, when people don't listen to me, boy, that drives me crazy. I get all frustrated. People won't listen to me. Well, why do you want them to listen to you? Is it because you're always right? Oh, no. Well, if they just knew how special I was, if they just knew how smart I was. And we get frustrated. We get angry. Have you ever hit a nerve with somebody? You ever hit a nerve? Huh? You had those conversations at work and whoo. See, there are four types of difficult people you will deal with at work and in life. Number one, I refer to them as the nuclear option. That whenever you everything's just fine until you hit that nerve, and all of a sudden it's wah, and they explode, right? And then you've got the Sherman tank. When you deal with them, they just want to roll right over you, not listen. Then you got the sniper. The number three is the sniper. They're the ones that make comments while you're trying to talk, and while you're trying to do, they make comments about you and poke fun. And then there's the spy, the one who sits there quietly and then reports behind your back on social media how stupid you are or how dumb your ideas are. Those are the difficult people you're going to deal with in life. Have you ever hit the nuclear option? I mean, run into that? Look at Proverbs. Take your Bible, go to Proverbs chapter 28 and verse number 1. Parents, I use this a lot at my house. This verse, I always talk to my kids always say, well, how do you know I was doing something wrong? How do you know? Proverbs 28 and verse 1 will tell you. Look at Proverbs 28 and verse 1. The Bible says, look at it now, Proverbs 28 and verse number 1. Look at that. It says, the wicked flee, Proverbs 28:1, the wicked flee when no man pursue it. Have you ever done that? You ever done that? You walk into a room and go, hey, what's this? And the one that's guilty goes, I didn't do it. Nope, that's not me. That's not mine. I didn't leave it out. What? What? I didn't do it. The wicked flee when no one pursues. You're at the office and the boss walks in and you're like, well, I didn't do it. Well, you did something or you wouldn't have said nothing. And you hit a nerve. You're talking to somebody and they just explode. The wicked flee when no one's pursuing. Well, how does that happen? Why does that happen? Well, it's caused by pride. Look at Proverbs 13 and verse 10. Proverbs 13, you're there in Proverbs. It's in the middle of the Bible. Proverbs 13 and verse number 10. Look what the Bible says. Only by pride cometh contention. You're having a problem with somebody. You're having an argument with somebody. Trust me, somebody's got their pride up, whether it's you, whether it's them, whether it's both of you. Only by pride cometh contention. If you're having an argument, if things are starting to get louder and louder and louder and louder, you know somebody's got a pride problem at that moment. And you have to ask yourself, is it me? How about frustration? Does frustration ever make you angry? Do you realize that a rattlesnake, when it's cornered, when it gets so angry, sometimes, more than often, it'll bite itself. It'll lose track of where its back end is, and it'll bite itself. And that's what happens when our anger is left unchecked. See, anger is that violent passion of mind that is excited by a real or a supposed injury, usually accompanied with a propensity for vengeance or to obtain satisfaction from the offending party. I was at the airport, and there was they call them the sky caps. You know, when you pull up to American Airlines, you can actually check your bag at the curb right there. They're there to help you. They got that outdoor desk. And this poor sky cap was taking a tongue lashing from a lady, and she is just berating him on how come things aren't getting done right. And she just screaming and hollering and making a fuss. And, of course, she didn't tip him when she walked away. And he was just so calm and, yes, ma'am, we'll take it. Yes, ma'am. And I walked over to that guy, and I was the next one in line, and I'm like, listen, I really appreciate you helping, you know, being kind. I'm like, wow, how do you do that? And he goes, she's going to New York. Her luggage is going to California. It all works out. And that's what happens when we get angry. We get a desire for vengeance against people. So be sweet to your sky caps. I never get disrespectful to a waiter or a waitress. Ever. First, they're not getting paid enough. And then number two, I don't want any special sauce. You know, because anger is a work of the flesh. That's what it says in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 19. It tells anger, wrath, strife, seditions, variance. All that stuff is a work of the flesh. But it's also a matter of the heart. You're in Proverbs chapter 14. Look at Proverbs 4 and verse number 23. It is a matter of the heart. Proverbs 4 and verse 23. The Bible says keep. That word keep is like a castle. You're to build a wall around it. You're to protect it. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it, out of your heart, are the issues of life. Anger, the heart of the anger problem is the heart. Well, why? Because anger has its own punishment built into the sin of anger. Look at Proverbs 19 and verse 19. Proverbs chapter 19 and verse 19. Proverbs 19:19 says, "A man of great wrath shall suffer punishment, for if thou deliver him, yet thou must do it again." That anger causes us to not only get in trouble once or twice, but over and over and over and over, and we keep making the same mistakes because anger is deceitful. It deceives us. Look at Proverbs chapter 25 and verse 28. It deceives us because when we're angry, it's like we've removed all defenses from the attacks of Satan. See, here's how this works. While you're turning over to Proverbs chapter 25 and verse 28, I want you to understand, you have three enemies. You have the world, the flesh, and the devil. Now, how this works is the devil will excite the passions of the flesh by the enticements of the world. And we get frustrated and we get angry. And whenever we get angry, those defenses we have built up against the attacks of Satan. And by the way, you're in a war. Those defenses are brought down. Look at Proverbs 25, 28. He that hath no rule over his own spirit. Stop right there. It's talking about your attitude. It's talking about your emotions. It's talking about, you know, that part of you. Your own spirit is like a city that is broken down and without walls. Anger is deceitful. It deceives us because it takes away our ability to defend ourselves against the attacks of Satan. Now, anger is also considered an unbearable load. Look at Proverbs 27 and verse 3. Proverbs 27 and verse 3. A stone is heavy and sand weighty, but a fool's wrath is heavier than them both. Anger in our life is a burden. It is a burden we were never meant to carry. And anger is the enemy of kindness and patience and meekness. Now, I ask on Sunday nights at 5:30, we have glow teens, and I'm teaching the teens, and I ask my teen boys, what is the definition of meekness? And the first person sitting off to my right went, it's weakness. No, that is not weakness. Meekness is not weakness. Meekness is power under control. That's what meekness is. Have you ever stood on the platform at the metro station, but this train is not stopping at your station and it is going to buzz on by you to the next one? And as it comes by, you feel the inertia. You feel the actual gravitational pull of that gigantic piece of metal whipping by you at 50 miles an hour. That's power under control. But when it jumps the track, it's power out of control. Meekness is you having your emotions, and I'm not talking about being passionless. I'm not talking about being a zombie Christian. I'm talking about you having your emotion under control. Rather than reacting and being a puppet on somebody else's string, you're acting appropriately. You're thinking before you speak. You have your power under control. Look at Proverbs chapter... was I turning over there? No. Sorry. Anyway, you're in Proverbs. And it says that the stone is heavy and the sand is weighty, but a fool's wrath is heavier than them both. That's why when anger is let go, it's like water coming loose. It just tears up everything. And it can happen for a lot of reasons. It can happen from old wounds where we've been neglected or abused, or it could be where we've been insulted. It could also be from frustration. And we get frustrated. Anybody get frustrated? I get frustrated from time to time. Little Jimmy was trying to pull on his boots, and he was having just a terrible time. And the teacher came over and said, "Jimmy, let me help you." And she pulls and pulls and pulls and stretches and gets him to jump up and down and gets him on. And she's like, "Okay, Jimmy, you can get on the bus." And he looks down and goes, "Teacher, they're on the wrong foot." And so he sits back down, and she puts her stuff down, gets on her knees, and she's pulling and tugging and pulling, and she gets his boots off, and she puts them on the right feet and pulls and tugs. And you ever do that with a kid? For some reason, they got a foot that big, you got shoes that big, and you're like, and you get him on. And he stands up, and right as she's tying up the shoes, he goes, "I understand, it's tough. They're not my boots." So she starts to untie him, and she pulls, and she struggles, and she gets them off. And right as she gets the second one down by the toes, he goes, "They're my brother's boots, but Mom made me wear them anyway." So she pulls, and she tugs, and she stretches, and she pulls them back on. And finally, she's got them on the right feet, and they're all tied up. And she goes, "Now, Jimmy, where's your mittens?" "Well, they're in the toes of my boot." You ever have those days where every time you turn around, you're having to redo it or set it up straight, and God forbid you put up a wet paint sign. You got to go back through later, and it's because somebody had to touch it, and you can get frustrated. Anger will make an otherwise good person do bad things, say hateful things, and destroy relationships and make them unrepairable. It'll destroy property. People will throw things. I've met people who punch things, hurt themselves. It's anger that's out of control. It causes people to kill their parents, kill their spouses. I've met more than one man in prison who shook his baby to death out of frustration. And you think, what? It's terrible. Anger is like water breaking forth from a dam. You're not thinking. You're not doing right. You're out of control. Rage, wrath, violence, obscenities, neglect, harshness of tone, harsh personal behavior. That's what anger does to us. There was a lady bit by a rabid dog, and by the time she got to the hospital, it was infected, and the doctor's like, "Listen, I'm going to do all I can for you, but you might want to write up your last will." And he handed her a legal pad and a pen, and she started to write, and by the time he got back with those needles, because they got to stick you, and he's like, "Wow, you've written a lot. That must be a pretty big will." She goes, "It's not my will. It's a list of everybody I'm going to go bite." Right? And that's what we do. That's what we think of when we're offended, when we're angry. Hey, I don't have to go back very far in my memory to think of somebody who's hurt me. I imagine you're the same way. If I were to give you a piece of paper and say, nobody else is going to read it but you, you could probably write down the names of people and what the offense was. See, now we've got the Bible, and the Bible gives us all kinds of examples of anger out of control. We've got Esau and how he hated Jacob, and that was hatred. We've got cruelty. Simeon and Levi killed an entire town, man, woman, and child, because of the offense of what happened to their sister Dinah. Cain was jealous over Abel's walk with God and killed Cain. And Herod, because he felt mocked, like somebody was insulting him. "Those wise men insulted me by not coming back and telling me where the Christ child was." He killed every child 2 years and under in the city of Bethlehem. False prophets in 2 Peter chapter 2. They speak evil of those who are righteous. But the Bible says we're to put all that off. We're to put that away from you. In the Bible, you got strife. Strife. Moses smote the rock the second time because he was angry. The Bible says in Proverbs 29:22, "An angry man stirreth up strife, and a furious man aboundeth in transgressions." Why? Because anger destroys relationships. From Wednesday night's message, if you weren't here, it's up on the web with the sermon notes. Proverbs 22:6, "Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he'll not depart from it." This is a principle. This is a short sentence based on long experience. What happened, as we saw from Wednesday night's message on training our children, that you have to capture and keep the heart of your children. Lost people raise good kids that love them and are devoted to them. How do they do that? They capture their heart and they keep it. And every day when your kid gets up and leaves your house, the world cuts the string that ties their heart to your heart, and you have to retie that heart every single day. It's the same thing with your marriage. You got to retie those strings every single day. Now, you're in Proverbs. I want you to go to the very last sentence in the Old Testament. That's Malachi 4. Sometimes it's easier to find Matthew and just turn back a page to Malachi chapter 4 and verse number 6. Now, what you're going to find here is our theme verse for our children's ministry and teen ministry here at First Baptist. It's Malachi 4 and verse number 6. Now, it's a prophecy, I get that, of John the Baptist, but it's still our purpose. Look at it. And he shall turn the heart of the fathers. Look at that now. Malachi 4, verse 6. And he, speaking about John the Baptist, future tense, shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to their fathers. This is what our goal is. As a Sunday school teacher, a WANA teacher, junior church teacher, your pastor, we're trying to be just a tool in your hand that turns your heart toward your children and your children's heart toward you. And our anger as people, as individual Christians, we cut those strings. That's why the Bible says in Ephesians 6, 4, fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. That's why Colossians 3, 21 says, fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. Why is it that children raised in Christian homes grow up? Now, yeah, I understand that at college they'll learn all about all this foolishness about evolution and they'll destroy their faith. But the truth is, if they had a walk with God to begin with, what happened? Many times it's our anger growing up as when we're raising children, our anger causes them to be discouraged. In Luke chapter number 1 and verse 17, the Bible says, he's quoting Malachi 4, 6, and he says, and he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elias to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just. When we have anger, our children no longer see us as just. That's as simple as I can put it. They no longer see us as just. And the devil will use our own anger to destroy our children. We are literally in a fight for their souls with Satan himself. The Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8, be sober, be vigilant. Be sober, be awake, be aware, be vigilant. That means be on guard for the because your adversary the devil is a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren. Anger destroys any good training we've done. Go back to Proverbs real quick. We're going to be in that section of Scripture the rest of our sermon today. But look at Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 8. Proverbs 22. Now, I already quoted Proverbs 22 and verse 6. Train up a child in the way he should go. And when he's old, he'll not depart from it. But look at verse 8. Proverbs 22 and verse 8. Look what it says. He that soweth iniquity shall reap vanity, and the rod of his anger shall fail. Anything you were trying to accomplish with your kids and you were using anger will come to naught. See, because every time we act with meekness and discretion and what happens is we put trust in a piggy bank with our kids. And every time we act with anger, we take that piggy bank back down to zero again, and we got to start over. And our kids stop trusting us because they no longer see us as just. We have to capture and keep their heart. So our children become what we train them to be. They become what we are, not what we command them to be. They become what we are. They take upon themselves typically our worst parts of our character because they are trained more by what they see than by what they hear. In Psalm 78, verses 5 through 7, the Bible says, for he established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers that they should make them, those commandments, known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children. You really don't understand your parenting until you see how your grandkids turn out. See, we're to teach them to this generation so they can teach it to their generation. So our walk with God, they have their walk with God, who has their walk with God. That's what we're talking about. So we want to avoid the generational curses that we end up having as Christians. Well, that's how I was raised. And my daddy would get angry or my mama would get angry. Oh, I've seen angry mamas, trust me. And you just do and you're like, well, that's how I was raised. Well, then you need to stop the curse today. Take responsibility and say, I don't care how things were back home. Do you realize I'm 52 years old? I know I don't look a day over 30. But the truth is, I have been living longer outside my mama's house than I lived in my mama's house. Think about that. How much longer am I going to be allowed to blame my parents for my anger? Right? I've been outside my mama's house almost 32 years. You think to yourself, is it really their fault now? I have to take responsibility for me. Now, you can honor your mom and dad by saying they brought me into the world. They gave me a start. Now I'm going to build on what they started. And I may have to disassemble a few things. But I appreciate them for that. But I'm going to go on and just make some changes in how I do some things. It's a generational thing. You've got to think generationally. You've got to think of it that way. There is a price to be paid in this area. And if you don't get the heart of your child and keep that heart, you will lose that child. So number one, deal with your anger first. Confess it as sin. Go on and confess it because that's all it is. Number two, pray and ask God daily to have God give help that child give them your heart. You understand what I'm saying? Ask God, say, God, please help my son give me his heart. Turn his heart toward me. Because their heart can be lost, their heart can be hardened, and their heart can be stolen because it was meant to give away. And they're going to give it to their friends or their girlfriend, their boyfriend or somebody. And we have got to be the ones that we get them. The number one reason Christian kids come from Christian homes and grow up and do not serve God is their parent lost the child's heart. And I'm not talking about yesterday. If you're dealing with rebellion, defiance, and deception and indifference today, you lost that child's heart way back yonder and it's time to get it back. So how do I get the heart of a rebel? How do I take a child who's rebellious and I recapture their heart? Well, one way is you do not shove them away. If you want to bring the heart, you want to tame the heart of a rebel, you pull that heart close. And you pull them right up next to you and you keep them close to you at all times. They become your shadow. When my kids would mess up, Josh messed up one time when he was 14 and he became my shadow. He went everywhere I went. And until we captured his heart back in that area, we pulled him close. And that's what you do. Well, a little rebellion with teenagers is natural. That's a lie. It doesn't have to be that way. It's that way because their hearts are sinful and they're bent to do sinful things because your child has a sin nature just like my children have a sin nature. And you know why your kids have a sin nature? Because you do. Do you know why my kids are sinful little boogers? Because I am a sinful. And that's why they are the way they are. And the truth is we have to pull them close. Now, if we'll take personal responsibility for our life and we'll stop justifying our anger, if we'll confess it as pride and we'll deal with it and put on meekness, that power under control. In Ephesians 4:31, it says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor, that's that crazy, can't control themselves, and evil speaking, be put away from you. This is a conscious choice you and I have to make. Because you know what I'm talking about. You're going to go to work tomorrow. And somebody's going to poke the bear. And you're going to feel it well up in your heart. And at that moment, you got to take a breath. I am not going to be somebody else's puppet on a string. I'm going to act. I'm not going to react. I'm going to put that away from me. Colossians 3:8, but now you also put off all these. Anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. We are to be controlled by the Spirit, Ephesians 5:18. But be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. In Galatians 5:16, the Bible says, but walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. When we turn ourselves over to the Spirit, we are surrendering our anger and saying, instead of being angry, I'm going to be gentle. Instead of harsh, I'm going to be gentle. Instead of impatient, I'm going to be patient. I'm going to be long-suffering and kind, and I'm going to have peace. I'm going to trust God. I'm going to turn this over to the Holy Spirit, and I'm going to surrender it to Him. I need to obey God's word. Take your Bible, go to Psalm 37. You're there in Proverbs. Just go back a couple of pages. Psalm 37. Psalm 37. Now, you're going to see some of the sources of our anger here, but you're also going to see God's choices that we're to make to put them on. Psalm 37. We're going to start in verse number 1. Look at that now. He says in verse 1, fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity. That word fret means to not get angry because of jealousy. Don't be jealous. Don't be envious of those who work iniquity. Well, they look like they're having so much fun and they seem to get away with it. Well, look at verse 2. For they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. Their day is coming. It'll be payday someday. They'll get theirs. God said it. That settled it. So stop being envious. Stop being jealous. Fret. Stop fretting about it. Well, they just insult me every day. Trust me, they're going to get theirs. See, with teenagers, a lot of times we forget that we're so concerned about what other people think of us. And I can guarantee you right now, they're not thinking about you. They're thinking about themselves. So don't worry about what they think of you, because they're not. Look at verse 2 or verse 3. So number one, stop being envious and jealous of the workers of iniquity. Number three, trust in the Lord and do good. Why? Because God said to. Jesus said on the Sermon on the Mount, love your enemies. Do good to them. Bless them that despitefully use you and persecute you. He said, you trust the Lord to right the wrong. You trust the Lord to make it work out in his economy. You trust the Lord. Because the wrath of man worketh not the right. What are you going to do? You going to punch him in the nose? Really? With your security clearance and your rank, you're just going to stand up at that conference room and punch that guy in the nose. Really? Teenagers, that's not how adults behave. It doesn't work as a teenager either. Fret not. Trust in the Lord and do good. So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. God will take care of you if you'll just trust him. Look, so number one, don't be jealous of those who work iniquity. They're going to get theirs. Number two, trust in the Lord. He's got this. He'll make it work out for you. Look at verse number four. Delight thyself also in the Lord. That means find your satisfaction in Jesus Christ. That delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Oh, I love that one. If I'll find my satisfaction in Jesus, he'll give me my desires. Isn't that awesome? When I line my heart up with his, he'll give me the desires of mine heart. I love that. Then he says, commit. Look at that next one. Commit thy way unto the Lord. That means to give my trust over to him. Say, I know God's going to direct me if I'll let him. Commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass, and he shall bring forth thy righteousness as the light, and thy judgment as the noonday. You trust God, and you do it God's way. God's going to make it come out, and he's going to shine a light on you for others to see. Look at verse number 7, rest. That means be still and wait. Rest, be still and wait in the Lord. Wait patiently for him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. Trust in God. Then it says, verse 8, cease from anger and forsake wrath. That means leave it behind. Let go of it and leave it and walk away from it. Fret not thyself in any wise to do evil. If you've got your Bible with you or you're taking notes, I want you to take a pen and I want you to underline in verse 1 the word fret not. In verse number 3, I want you to underline trust in the Lord. In verse number 4, I want you to underline delight thyself also in the Lord. Verse 5, I want you to underline commit thy way unto the Lord. And verse 7, rest in the Lord. And verse 8, cease from anger. If you'll fret not, if you'll trust, if you'll delight, if you'll commit, if you'll rest, if you'll cease, you will break the hold anger has on you. Young people, I'm talking to teenagers and children. Do you think anger makes you an adult? Do you think anger is an adult behavior? Have you ever seen an adult throw a temper tantrum? Happens at Starbucks all the time because they didn't get it right, you know? And again, I don't want any special sauce, so however they make it, and I'm happy. But anger is not a sign of maturity. It's a sign of immaturity. At this church, if you want to see the best displays of anger, it's in the nursery. Right? Because the inner sense of justice, one kid takes another kid's toy and they throw a tantrum. It happens. Kids are kids. But that's not what makes you teenagers. That's not what makes you adults. That's not what makes you an adult. It's a lack of self-control. It's immature. It's also deceiving you. Proverbs 14, 17, the Bible says, he that is soon angry dealeth foolishly, and a man of wicked devices is hated. Anger deceives us, makes us act like a fool. And you're letting someone else stir you up. Well, you don't know what they said to me. They're always picking on me, and they're always saying it. And they get the same response and enjoy it every single time. How about you change the way you respond? because stop giving them what they want. Anger is the inability to see beyond the immediate. Parents, that's what we're trying to do when we train our kids. We're trying to get them to see beyond the immediate. You and I have to be the first one to do that, though. We have to start thinking generationally. There's a couple messages coming up where people ask me, well, why did God kill all these different people? Because God thinks generationally. He doesn't think about the immediate. He thinks about what's going to happen over the next several generations. And God makes very, what we would consider distasteful choices, but he's not thinking about the immediate hurt. He's thinking about the long-term implications. And if you want to get your kid to stop being angry, they got teenagers, you got to look beyond your nose. You know, it's not that we've mellowed when we were, because we're older. Age doesn't mellow you. It's the fact that we realize how much time and energy we wasted on foolish things. So now when something happens, my mama would always say, if that's the worst that ever happened to you, you'd be lucky. You know what I mean? She sees so much worse. Brother E.L. Mitchell, you say, oh boy, I had more than that in my eye one time. You know, that's what he'd say. And it's not that we're mellow, it's just that we recognize through age and time. See, anger is an improper view of self. Teenagers, the adults have it too, but I'm going to focus it on you so they don't feel so self-conscious. Teenagers, anger comes from an improper view of self. You are looking at yourself, trying to think how you look through the eyes of your peers. See, there are days when you get up and you look in the mirror and you like what you see. And then there's days you get up and you don't like what you see. And on those days, nobody better mess with you because you're not happy. You know? You've got the wrong people. See, what's happening is you're trying to get your self-esteem from the people around you, your self-worth and your self-esteem, and you're trying to get it from your friends and your peers, and you think they're going to feed that ache in your soul. And the truth is, they're too busy looking to you to fulfill theirs. The only person that needs to be number one in your esteem group is God. What does God think of you? The Bible says, for God so loved you that he gave his only begotten son, that if you believe in him, you would not perish but have everlasting life, John 3:16 says. For herein is love, not that we loved him, but that he loved us. How does God see you? I've got a little girl who runs around here named Gemma. Gemma's so cute. She likes me for my mints. She comes up. When little Gemma, the cute little girl comes up to you and goes like this. That feeling that wells up in your soul is called favor. You are now feeling favor for that person, for that child. When God looks at you, you are the object of his favor. His heart wells up with it when he looks down at you. Who cares what these people think? I mean, if a five-year-old walked up and went, that'd be a nice tie if it was on a real man. I mean, you're gonna, come here, smack him down. Get away from me, kid, you bother me. Huh? No, you don't care. Why? Because they're not in your esteem group. Then why does the girl at school get to pull your chain? Because you're trying to get self-esteem from them. And that's the wrong spot. They'll never make you happy, they'll never fulfill you because the target's always moving because they're trying to fulfill their self-esteem. So put God in your esteem group. What does God think of me today? Huh? I'm loved. I'm accepted. Listen to me. You are accepted right now, right like you are. I'm not talking about feel-good Christianity. I'm just talking about Bible. The Bible says in Jeremiah 31:3, the Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. That's a love that never grows cold. A love that never goes out of style, never loses fashion. Do you understand? That's how God sees you. Get up in the morning and start looking at yourself through the eyes of God, not through the eyes of your friends who are too freaked out to know what real truth is. That's love. See, I know who I am. I know who I am in Jesus Christ. That's why I don't have struggles with identity and struggles with all kinds of things like that. I know who I am in Jesus. Do you? And it started when I called upon him as a sinner, when I realized I was a sinner. See, nobody cares about the promises God gives until they realize they're a sinner and they need a Savior. Then once I realized I was a sinner and hellbound and needed a Savior, then I wanted to know what God was promising me. And that's the day I trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior. Not just with my mouth, but in my heart, I'm depending upon him. My trust is still in Jesus Christ. That's where it starts, brothers and sisters. And if you've never trusted the Lord as your Savior, then you need to call upon him today. So how do I fix this? How do I fix this, Brother Mix? I've got anger, and it comes out, and it's destroying my relationship with my wife and with my kids and with my coworkers. Number one, you got to determine what makes you angry. You got to start recognizing it as pride and labeling it what it is, and that's sin. I need to just be honest with yourself. Take the witness stand against your own soul and testify. This is sin. This is pride. And I need to pull myself out of the situation and realize, all that matters is what God thinks of me today. Did I do right because it's his glory at stake? Did I act with kindness because it's his testimony at stake? Did I take that insult and give back good? Because you don't overcome evil with evil. The Bible says you overcome evil with good, Romans 12 tells us. Number three, first I admit it, I take personal responsibility. Number two, I confess it as sin. Number three, I put it away from me. I consciously decide in advance, you know who you're going to meet tomorrow. You know who you're going to be with tomorrow. You know what that boss is like. You know what that secretary who isn't helpful is going to be like. You know what the bus driver is going to be like. You know what that teacher is going to be like in third period. You know already before you get there who rubs you the wrong way. Huh? First, admit why it rubs you the wrong way. Then number two, decide now how you're going to respond tomorrow. I'm going to respond as Christ would have me do so. You know, parents, it's the only person you can control is you. You're the only person. And when you get angry and when you allow situations or things to frustrate you and your anger is out of control, do you understand that you are actually failing? The Bible says that the rod of our anger fails. The Bible, we read that verse in James 1 that said we are to be swift to hear. Why? Because you're not always right. And you don't always have all the information. Even when you're dealing with your kids, you don't always have the information. So be swift to hear. Why? Because you got two ears and only one mouth. So listen twice as much as you talk. Be swift to hear. Then be slow to speak. Make sure they're understanding. And then and slow to wrath. Learn to ignore petty disagreements. Now, the Bible says if you've got some people in your life that are habitually angry, the Bible says that you're going to have to stop associating. Proverbs 22 and verse 24, make no friendship with an angry man, and with a furious man thou shalt not go, lest thou learn his ways and get a snare to thy soul. Remember, when you're around certain people, they affect you. Your parents can tell. Teenagers, your parents can tell who you hung out with today. They can tell. So whether it's the deacon's kids or the pastor's kids or whoever. They can tell. Why? I know my parents could tell. And the question is, if you're going to take on their ways, you got to decide in advance you're not going to let that happen. There may be some associations you have to cut off. You've got to surrender to the Holy Spirit. You know what he wants. He wants you to have love, joy, peace, long-suffering, faithfulness, goodness, meekness, gentleness. He wants you to surrender to those and say, I'm going to have my emotions under control today. I am not going to act this way. I'm going to be not soon angry, as the Bible says in Titus 1. I'm going to rule my spirit, as Proverbs 16:32 says. I'm going to be slow to anger, Proverbs 15:18 says. And all of these are going to be choices I make today so that I can act and not react. Because people who can't control their anger, they're the loser. They're like a city without walls who are constantly under attack. Husbands, this goes double for you. Nobody can frustrate the dog out of you like your wife. Nobody can frustrate the soup out of you like your kids can. And if you come from some place that frustrated you, you need to leave that in the car because they don't deserve it when you get home. And they don't deserve to have angry dad. And mom, they don't need an angry mom. Oh, I'm not saying we're passionless or zombies. And I'm not saying you shouldn't correct your child and spank him when the Lord leads you to do so. I'm telling you, they don't need your anger. They need you to be thinking and in control of yourself and responding according to the leading of the Spirit. Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. We are literally in a fight for the souls of our grandchildren by the way we interact with our children. You've got to think generally. Every head bowed, every eye closed. If you died today, are you sure you'd go to heaven? You know that because you put your faith and trust in Jesus. You repented of your sin and turned to Him, believing and depending upon what He did on Calvary to save you. You remember when that happened? Are you... You're still, you know. Then today, for the sake of our kids and our grandkids and the great-grandkids we may never meet, let's obey Christ, for He is worthy of our obedience. Our Father and our God, I love You. And today, in the next few minutes, I ask God You would speak to every heart and every soul. Father, that we would respond to the leading of Your Spirit in this area. And God, that we would be people who are known by our love. As You said in the book of John, that we would be His disciples by the way we love one another. Father, let us obey. And Father, give us the grace to do so. Let us be honest with ourselves. Father, we ask that Your Spirit would speak to each heart. And God, we'd be honest. And today, if there's one among us who's lost, may they call upon You and be saved in Jesus' name. Amen. As Mrs. Mix begins to play and sing, this is an opportunity for you to respond to the Spirit of God. Husbands, wives, maybe you need to take your spouse by the hand and have a word of prayer. Apologize for sin against each other. Children, maybe you need to come grab your parent by the hand and have a time of prayer. Apologize for sin against your parents. Ultimately, brothers and sisters, it's a sin against God. So even if your parents aren't here, or your parents are gone, or your anger has offended and affected others, you can still repent right now and be clean. You're saved and you know it, but you can be clean. Let's talk to the Lord. Closed.
Cause I am found, I am yours.
You know, it starts when they're infants. It starts when they're infants. Now maybe things have gotten out of hand. It's never too late to restart. This is not something you're going to master in one sermon. This is something that's going to take time and the Holy Spirit working in your life as you walk with God. You've messed up. I get it. We all have. But we haven't messed up tomorrow. We can make tomorrow right today by correcting yesterday. Today, let's make it right. Let's make a choice. Let's make tomorrow different. Wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God.
Because You are more than enough. You are here. You are love. You are hope. You
I see so much of myself in my children. As I'm sure you do too. How about we start modeling the best parts? Our Father and our God, we love you. And I am thankful, Father, that you, the perfect Father, the ultimate Father, the greatest example of all, love us and show us the way. And Father, we ask that your Spirit would go with us now as we walk from this place, as we go our separate ways, into our homes and our lives, our relationships and our work and our schools. And Father, may we be known as your children because of the way we love, the way we obey. And Father, may you be glorified because you glorified yourself in each one of us. And we ask this today in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, man. Look this way, brother.